raised within the ranks of the fundamental evangelical church for hundreds of years, over the conflicting doctrines of Calvinism and Arminianism. Calvinism and Arminianism. But what caused these two conflicting groups to evolve in church history? And what scriptures did they base their contrasting doctrines upon? For both groups cried out with righteous indignation against each other on every doctrine, sola scriptura. Sola, only the scriptures. Both groups cried only the scriptures. As they warred against each other mercilessly, doing such damage to the name of God and to souls that were wiped away by this warfare. Because there was more zealous indignation given from the pulpits over these doctrines than there was for the souls they preached. They fought for doctrines, but not for souls, tragically, in this warfare. So many multitudes of the great leaders of both sides, Calvinism and Arminianism. Arminianism refers to a movement founded by the Dutch theologian Jacobus Arminius, 1560 to 1609, who had been a student of Theodore Beza, Calvin's successor. But Arminius diverged from Calvinism. Arminius diverged from Calvinism, primarily in matters of election and predestination. Primarily in matters of election and predestination in relation to salvation. And in 1610, the year after he died, the followers of Arminius suggested drastic revisions to the Belzec Confession. The followers of Arminius, known as Remonstrants, suggested drastic revisions to the Belzec Confession, challenging the Reformed doctrine of predestination. In 1610, the Dutch followers of Arminius drafted the five articles of Remonstrance. The five articles of Remonstrance against Calvinism. The five articles of Remonstrance against Calvinism. That is, firstly, that grace is universally prevenient. Grace is universally prevenient. Secondly, that election is conditional. Election is conditional on faith. Thirdly, that the atonement provided by Jesus' death was intended to be unlimited and universal. The atonement provided by Jesus' death was intended to be unlimited and universal. Fourthly, that God's grace can be resisted. God's grace can be resisted. And fifthly, that perseverance in faith is not certain. making it possible for believers to fall from grace. Perseverance in faith is not certain, making it possible for believers to fall from grace. Now the articles sparked furious debate with the Calvinists, who were led by Franciscus Gomarus, the Dutch Reformed Church's leading theologian. And in 1618, a national synod was held in Dort, with the remonstrants attending, not as participants, but as those accused of damnable heresy. After 2 years of deliberation, the Synod of Dordrecht condemned the remonstrants as damnable heretics. Holden Barnefelt, the remonstrants' leading theologian, was executed. While Grotius, with other of their leading theologians, were smuggled from the Niederlande to safety and lived in exile till death. But, the Synod of Dordrecht was to be the most representative of all Reformed gatherings, with representatives from Switzerland, the Palatinate, England, and Scotland. And it was then that the world's leading Calvinist theologians asserted the 5 points of Calvinism. It was then that the world's leading Calvinist theologians unitedly and vehemently asserted the 5 points of Calvinism, also known as the doctrines of grace. The doctrines of grace, which were a point-by-point response to the 5 articles of the Arminian Remonstrance against Calvinism. They were a point-by-point response to the 5 articles of the Arminian Remonstrance against Calvinism, and eventually referred to in the English-speaking terms, in the English-speaking world, by the rubric or acronym TULIP, T-U-L-I-P. TULIP, representing these letters, the letters of which represented the doctrines of Calvinism that were in dispute. T-U-L-I-P. T. Total depravity of man. Total depravity. U. Unconditional election. Unconditional election. L. Limited atonement. I. Irresistible grace. And P. Perseverance. That is the eternal security of the saints. T. Total depravity. Now, beloved, both Luther and Calvin preached the absolute sovereignty of God. The absolute sovereignty of God. That is, that there is absolutely nothing that men and women could contribute to their own salvation. There is absolutely nothing that men and women could contribute to their own salvation. Luther said, if any man doth ascribe aught of salvation, even the very least, to the free will of man, he knoweth nothing of grace, and he hath not learned Jesus Christ aright. If any man doth ascribe aught of salvation, even the very least, to the free will of man, he knoweth nothing of grace, and he hath not learned Jesus Christ aright. Calvin spoke of the impotence of the human will to merit salvation. The impotence of the human will to merit salvation. Calvin said, none of our capacities can lift us from the abyss of our fallen state. None of our capacities can lift us from the abyss of our fallen state. Only an act of free grace from God. Only an act of free grace from God. John 6:44. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Philippians 2:13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Ephesians 2:1. And you hath he quickened, made alive, which were dead in trespasses and sins. As dead spiritually, Spurgeon said, as Lazarus was in the tomb, until God commanded life to enter into his decaying corpse. We are as dead spiritually. And you hath he quickened, made alive literally, which were dead. Dead spiritually. Dead in trespasses and sins. Colossians 1:21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. None of our capacities can lift us from the abyss of our fallen state. Only an act of free grace. Only an act of free grace from God. Total depravity of humanity. Total depravity. With no capacity to be able to see God outside of God's grace drawing him. You, unconditional election. If man is totally depraved and cannot do anything in his capacity to seek God or to merit anything for salvation outside of God's grace, then it is God who elects and chooses of the billions who have lived those whom he would save. He chooses. Unconditional. Otherwise no one would be saved, Calvin said. Unconditional election. Listen carefully here. And I know this is controversy that's probably breaking your heart, but we've got to fortify ourselves in this day and age of chaos in the church doctrinally. In 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 2, Peter addresses his letter to the elect, E-L-E-C-T, literally the chosen ones. He addresses his letter to the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. He addresses his letter to the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Ephesians 1 verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Christ Jesus to himself. Romans 8 verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Romans 9 verse 10. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid! God forbid, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore, hath he chosen whom he will have chosen, and whom he will he hardeneth. Now that's a staggering word. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. That is, blindeth. He blindeth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Romans 11 verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people, that is the Jews? Hath God cast away his people? God forbid. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Verse 7. Romans 11, verse 1, verse 5. Even so then, at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Verse 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. The election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. That is hardened. Hardened. Staggering. Second Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Second Timothy 1 verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Unconditional election. Now, beloved, Augustine is referred to in church history as the champion of grace, that is, of the doctrines of grace. Augustine is referred to in church history as the champion of grace, the doctrines of grace. Now, Augustine had applied the term predestination. Augustine had applied the term predestination to God's decision to save the elect. But he denied that lost souls were predestined to perdition, even though this was the logical corollary of his thought. He denied that lost souls were predestined to perdition, to damnation, even though this was the logical corollary of his thought. But both Luther and Calvin were deeply influenced by Augustine's teachings on the doctrines of grace. But Calvin's emphasis on predestination greatly differed from that of Luther's. For no other theologian ever put so great a stress upon the sheer sovereignty of God as an explanation of the mystery of God's actions in creation and redemption. No other theologian ever put so great a stress on the sheer sovereignty of God as an explanation of the mystery of God's actions in creation and redemption. He went so far as to assert that God eternally foreordained even the original fall of humanity from grace, that he might, by the working of his power, display the glory of his sovereignty in the gratuitous salvation of the elect and the fitting damnation of the derelict. Yet Calvin gave very little space to the topic of predestination in the Institutes, the most famous book probably written apart from Pilgrim's Progress about Christianity. Calvin gave very little space to the topic of predestination in the Institutes. But after his death, after his death, Theodore Beza, who had been Calvin's right-hand man in Geneva, made predestination the distinguishing mark of Calvinism. The distinguishing mark of Calvinism. Predestination. The doctrine of predestination was understood by Calvin to teach that God has in Christ elected to salvation a certain number from all eternity. I want to repeat that. The doctrine of predestination was understood by Calvin to teach that God has in Christ elected to salvation a certain number from all eternity and reprobated others, or decreed that they remain in the state of sin, and that this decree must be traced finally to the unquestionable and inscrutable will of God. That's a staggering statement. And by the by, in case you don't know it, I am quoting word perfect without adding a word of my own in the sermon. The greatest theologians that ever lived. Every statement I could find in sequence. So don't crucify me. This has involved millions in warfare, sir, across the generations. These statements that made blood flow in this warfare between the saints. The doctrine of predestination was understood by Calvin to teach that God has in Christ elected to salvation a certain number from all eternity and reprobated others, or decreed that they remain in the state of sin, and that this decree must be traced finally to the unquestionable and inscrutable will of God. But suppose a man should come who was not chosen. Would he be saved? Whoop. You want to know what that term did, that question, in history. But suppose a man should come who was not chosen. Would he be saved? Ah, Spurgeon replied, if a man is not chosen, he will never come. He will never come. When he does come, it is sure proof that he was chosen. T, total depravity. U, unconditional election. L, limited atonement. If mankind is totally depraved and can do nothing in his own capacity to seek God to save him, then God must seek whom he will save. An unconditional election. Therefore, it was not Christ's intention to die for all men, but for the chosen. Limited atonement. Limited atonement. T-U-L-I-P. Limited atonement. My word. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Many. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. This, of course, comes from Isaiah 53, verse 11. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He shall bear their iniquities. And I could go on with many verses strewn through the New Testament. This is the blood of the new covenant, which was shed for the remission of the sins of many. Oh, one verse after the other, who gave himself a ransom. Now these verses clearly state, verse upon verse, seven of them in the New Testament, that Jesus Christ did not die for all, but for many. For many. Limited atonement. T, total depravity. U, unconditional election. L, limited atonement. I, irresistible grace. If God has chosen Oh, the grace that God extends to human beings to effect their election cannot be refused, since it has been decreed by a sovereign God. The grace that God extends to human beings, and every single one of you children will one day be groaning over the Bible, over these things you're hearing tonight. So fortify yourself by God's grace, or you will be undone in your understanding of what God has put in this Bible if you reject such statements that come from the Bible, or the warfare we are discussing tonight, to know how they came and what the answers are. Be careful. It might not be lovely little illustrations tonight, but this will keep you from being destroyed like many multitudes have, and even suicides on these doctrines. Suicides, people who just couldn't face such doctrines mentally. Oh, these things cause great grief. Be careful here. And you will hear them, but through different opinions, with biased views, not unbiased views, to look carefully and prayerfully at both sides and the scriptures of both sides, because both sides, brother, have some scriptures. Even though you might think that's heretical, you're wrong. And to those of you that are agonizing, wait, I'm coming to the other side soon. So be careful. Be careful. Limited atonement. TULIP. Irresistible grace. The grace that God extends to human beings to effect their election cannot be refused, since it has been decreed by a sovereign God. Now, there are many verses here. There are many multitudes of verses here strewn through the Bible of irresistible grace, and we need to consider some of them anyway. Irresistible grace. Romans 8 verse 30, I repeat, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Irresistible grace. And I won't go further with all the other verses, that many a Calvinist would be a little bit angry. But that says the same thing. Just for time. Irresistible grace. TULIP. T, total depravity. U, unconditional election. L, limited atonement. I, irresistible grace. And finally, P, perseverance, that is the eternal security of the saints. Perseverance! They held the Bible of the saints! And did they have scriptures? Ooh. Psalm 138, verse 8. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Philippians 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. John 10:27. My sheep, hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Romans 8:31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God the Father, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Or tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. 1 Timothy 1 verse 12. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I'm persuaded. Or the Greek word comes literally to this: I have no shadow of a doubt. I'm persuaded that he which hath, that I've committed my soul to, perseverance. TULIP, the doctrines of grace, given against the Arminianity, the Arminius remonstrance against Calvinism, point by point, response. TULIP. But now wait. Wait now. We need to be very careful if we have a conscience, that is, as Christians toward God's word. Let's have the grace, all of us, and the courage, brother, to look at the other side of the coin carefully. Let's have the grace and the courage to look at the other side of the coin. Arminianism can be identified by two main groups. Arminianism can be identified by two main groups. That is, firstly, classical Arminianism. Classical Arminianism, which adheres to the five articles of the Arminian remonstrance against Calvinism. It adheres to the five articles, word perfect, totally. Arminianism. While secondly, Wesleyan Arminianism, which represents roughly 80% of the church today worldwide that called itself evangelical. Wesleyan Arminianism follows John Wesley's modifications of Arminius' teachings. It follows John Wesley's later modifications of Arminius' teachings. T. John Calvin, total depravity. John Wesley, deprivation. Depravity as deprivation, but man has prevenient grace universally. Wesley held out with his scriptures. Deprivation as depravity as deprivation, but man has prevenient grace universally. Wesley said, we cannot be held responsible for our sins. We cannot be held responsible for our sins if God has irrevocably decreed our destiny before the foundation of the world. We cannot be held responsible for our sins if God has irrevocably decreed our destiny before the foundations of the world. Absolute decree under Cotts. Authentic responsibility. We can be held accountable only if we have freedom of choice. We can be held accountable only if we have genuine, authentic freedom of choice. prevenient grace enables us to exercise our will. Prevenient grace enables us to take the first step to obey God's commandments to all men. And that first step is repentance that God calls for men to do. Prevenient grace, if accepted, will lead us to saving grace. If accepted. Wesley believed in divine human interaction. The initiative comes from God, the response from man, he said. Wesley believed in divine human interaction. The initiative comes from God, but the response from man. Ephesians 2 verse 8 was the key verse to Wesley's famous sermon on salvation by faith alone, which he brought before the university at Oxford 3 weeks after his conversion at Eldersgate. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. That not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. For by grace are ye saved through faith. From the divine side, salvation is by grace. From the human side, salvation is by faith. Faith is the human response to divine grace, Wesley said. Free will theists, such as Wesley, believe that God has granted us libertarian freedom over which he does not exercise control. Listen carefully. Free will theists, such as Wesley, believe that God has granted us libertarian freedom over which he does not exercise control. T. Total depravity. John Calvin. John Wesley. Depravity. Depravity. As deprivation. But man has not lost. Man has prevenient grace given by God that he can exercise his free will. Man has prevenient grace universally, Wesley cried. T, total depravity. You, John Calvin, unconditional election. Unconditional election. John Wesley, conditional election. Conditional election. Conditional predestinarians. Conditional predestinarians believe that God has offered saving grace to everyone. Whether someone is saved is conditional on whether he or she accepts God's gift. God, with middle knowledge, saw from the beginning who would freely choose to accept his grace and predetermined to offer such grace to them. T. John Calvin, total depravity. John Wesley, depravity as deprivation. But man has prevenient grace universally. You, John Calvin, unconditional election. John Wesley, conditional. Conditional! And how he stands there outside of his famous statue like this, screaming, conditional election. L. John Calvin. Limited atonement. John Wesley. Unlimited. Unlimited atonement. Wesley's greatest shock in life, I believe, was when his closest ally and friend, the great George Whitefield, returned from America, from preaching in America, a militant advocate of Calvinism. Wesley's closest friend and ally returned from the Americas, from preaching here in America. But he returned a militant advocate of Calvinism. Oh, the two men who together had shaken this world as few preachers in history suddenly shook this world as they entered into a doctrinal warfare. They entered into a doctrinal warfare in such a heart-rending way as has seldom, if ever, been witnessed in the history of the church. They entered into a doctrinal warfare against each other in such a heart-rending way as has seldom, if ever, been witnessed in the history of the church. Wesley's response, or should I say retaliation, to Whitfield's newfound doctrines was with a sermon entitled Free Grace, where he cried from the pulpit to multitudes involved now in this doctrinal dispute. He cried out, no scripture. No scripture can mean that God is not love and just and righteous. No scripture can mean that God is not love, righteous, and just. Or that his grace and mercy is not offered to all. Or that his grace and mercy is not offered to all. Isaiah 53, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Hebrews 2, verse 9, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, who will have all men to be saved? Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth? 1 John 2 verse 2. And he is the propitiation for our sins and not for ours only, Christians, but also for the sins of the whole world. For God so loved the world. The world. Romans 5, verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, speaking of Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the obedience of one, that speaks of Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. I want to repeat that verse, Romans 5:18. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men to justification, unto justification of life. I love these verses. I love all the verses in the Bible. So you don't know what I am. Huh. That unnerves you, doesn't it? Let me shock you right here and now. Never in history, and I mean this, has anyone presented both views together in a single sermon or book or document with an unbiased view of either. So you never have to endure this again if you're upset that someone actually considers the scriptures that are in the rest of the Bible that disagree with my scriptures. Oh. That we will not read, will not consider or reject. Blind our eyes to, you may as well reject. You may as well tear it out of the Bible, brother, and stand here with half a Bible, literally, before you have the right to say, I believe. Sola! The scriptura I've left here in my hypocrisy to the others. No, I can't do that. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. T. total depravity. John Calvin. John Wesley, depravity as deprivation, but man has prevenient grace. He didn't lose that at the fall. Oh, God cannot judge anyone righteously without authentic responsibility. We cannot be held accountable for our sins. Wesley cried. You, John Calvin, unconditional election, page after page of the Bible, with John Knox sitting there under his ministry and preaching the same, under Calvin's influence. Unconditional election. John Wesley, conditional election. Conditional election. L, John Calvin, limited uttered atonement. John Wesley, unlimited atonement. Unlimited atonement. Oh, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth, who gave himself a ransom for all. Who gave himself a ransom for all. Hebrews 2 verse 9. And then we get 1 John 2 verse 2. We get Romans 5 verse 18. And we can go on and on and on tonight with the verses that I've memorized through 44 years of preaching and 46 years of being saved. Ah. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, speaking of his crucifixion, will draw all men unto me. Will draw all men unto me, Christ cried. Acts 7:51. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16:15. That is, to every living being. You obeying God, or you're scared you might get the wrong man saved? Oh. May I not tell men that Jesus Christ died for every one of you? No, you may not, Spurgeon replied. You may say there's life for every man that comes. But to those who do not come, if you preach that Christ was punished for their sins, you utter a willful falsehood. To think that God could punish Christ for them and then punish them also. I wonder at your daring to have the impudence to say so. Spurgeon cried from his famous pulpit. In the argument that raged in the end and destroyed his life and ministry. Sir, it wasn't the downgrade controversy. It wasn't baptismal regeneration that destroyed Spurgeon. The world turned against him through his doctrines that he embraced from Calvin. According to history, not what I want, but what happened. He was barred from 90% of every pulpit that had ever allowed him in his lifetime. The greatest preacher that ever lived, they say. 2 million after every sermon, copies. You must think of those generations. Whew. He was barred because of this doctrine, sir, mainly. No matter what they say, they barred him for, from their pulpits. He suffered the consequences in those days. Rose up until Calvinism was a great doctrine. Greatly experienced and embraced by multitudes of pulpits across the world and denominations because of Spurgeon. But when he died, almost every one of those denominations and pulpits had changed their doctrine to Wesleyan Arminianism again and rejected. Loud in newspapers, on the front page of the world leading newspapers, rejected Calvin. Oh, unlimited atonement. Unlimited atonement. Acts 10:34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. God is impartial toward all men. literally, word by word in the Greek. Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and doeth worketh righteousness is accepted with him. It doesn't stop there. Romans 2, verse 11, the greatest document of our faith, the greatest statement and document of the Christian faith is Romans, which deals in every aspect of every solid aspect of God, the sovereign God and the free will of man in both that book. God is no respecter of persons. Paul wrote, chapter 2, 11, that is word perfect. God is impartial toward all men. All men. Beloved. T-U-L-I-P. T. John Calvin, total depravity. John Wesley, depravity as deprivation, but man has prevenient grace universally. You, unconditional election. John Calvin, John Wesley, conditional election. Conditional election. L, John Calvin, limited atonement. John Wesley, unlimited atonement. I, John Calvin, irresistible grace. John Wesley, resistible grace. Oh, the great question here is, can man resist the will of a sovereign God? To a Calvinist, that's blasphemy even to say it. But the war raged with scriptures, Calvinists, not to statements such as problem texts. Well, they're there, even if they're problem texts, brother. Resistible grace. Can man resist the will of a sovereign God? Now, we need to be careful here. We need to be careful here. Isaiah 45, verse 9. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Oh, that was the gospel according to Isaiah, the only book in the entire Bible that you could say the gospel according to, apart from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is the gospel of Isaiah. It had everything from the beginning to the end of what we see in those gospels. Isaiah 45, verse 9. Staggering. Staggering. Don't be angry with me. If you had so many notes, you would get lost also. I'm sorry. Every now and again. Okay, let's just think here. Let's just think here about these amazing. Now, I have so many, I'm going to have to limit what I'm going to give, but everyone says the same thing, sir. So don't get angry with me, okay? Don't you get angry with me, brother, when I bring the Bible and history, church history. Don't ever do that. Resistible grace. Can man resist the will of a sovereign God? 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. He will return in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that had no choice. Sorry. He will return in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That obey not, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Terrifying. Terrifying. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Isaiah cries out in the total dispensation of the gospel that he is prophesying. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Brother, sister, let's look first concerning the Gentiles. Can man resist the sovereign will of God? The will of a sovereign God. Is that possible? Is it in the Bible? Well, let's look at the Gentiles and the Jews. And I'm only touching the tip of the iceberg of both sides. But now, careful here. Can man resist the will of a sovereign God? My word, Romans 1, verse 24, 26, 28. Before you get to Romans 9, for God's sake, read Romans 1. Whew. God really will be looking like a monster if you don't read everything. Brother, it's a letter before he got to that statement of Romans 9, which, by the way, was addressing the Jews' anger and resentment and indignation that these Christians were saying God is bypassing them now, the chosen ones. And God, that's why the whole argument was there, by the way, addressed to the Jews totally. Sorry, but here we go. Romans 1, 24. For this cause, God gave them up. You mean there was a reason in his foreknowledge that God said, I hated Esau, loved it. This sovereign God, the new beginning from end, that is eternal. Eternity, past and eternity to come. God knew. He's eternal. How can he be limited to time? We are. We can't comprehend. But there you comprehend God, sir. He isn't holy, oh God. But he doesn't tell you to comprehend him. He tells you to believe what he says and teach and not deny what's in this book, because there's a vital reason for both things. Verse 24 of Romans 1. For this cause, there was a cause. God gave them up. Verse 24, 26. Wherefore God also gave them up. He sealed their choice. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. That means a mind void of judgment. To do those things is not convenient. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. God gave them up. This is interesting. Let me please just read it. I'll just have to quote it all without looking. There, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10, speaks of them that perish because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. You mean man resisted God's will? God has a right to judge man. And for this cause, but they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth. If we reject his truth, he will send a delusion on us if we continue. And we are able to believe lies, even though our conscience told us originally that was the truth. That was the truth. The Jews, concerning the Jews, my word, there's so many here. Stephen cried out to the Jews, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. I want to repeat it. He was great in the scriptures, by the way. Stephen, as he was being said, oh, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised. Acts 7:41-51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that which were sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered thee together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, but ye would not. I would. Or was Jesus lying? I would. Can man resist the sovereign will of God? Can man resist the will of a sovereign God? How often I would, but ye would not. Oh, ye would not come. Ye will not come unto me that ye may have life. Christ cried out to the Pharisees. Ye will not come. Matthew 22, verse 1. God sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, that were invited to the wedding. And they would not come. They would not come. Ye would not come. Many are called. the end of that parable. But few are chosen. Why would God call men who can't come? How sad that few are chosen. Though the Master cried to all, but they would not heed his pardon. They would not heed his call. They would not come. My wife wrote that poem, by the way. Even the Calvinists didn't get angry with her. It sounds so good. How sad that few are chosen. When the Master cried to all, but they would not seek his pardon. They would not heed his call. Many are called, but few are chosen. According to Wesley, that's when you come. God chooses you. By his foreknowledge, which we don't dispute. But God knows. He gives to all the offer and pardon, according to the Wesleyan Arminius. Oh, I better leave all these. My word, I wish I could have the time. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. God says, as in the provocation, woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Amazing. All these staggering, staggering verses that God has placed before us. Now, T. John Calvin, total depravity. John Wesley, depravity as deprivation, but man has prevenient grace to exercise the will. You, John Calvin, unconditional election. John Wesley, conditional election. Conditional election. L. John Calvin, limited atonement. John Wesley, unlimited atonement. Unlimited atonement. Unlimited atonement. Unlimited. I, John Calvin. Irresistible grace. John Wesley. Resistible grace. Resistible grace. P. John Calvin. Perseverance. That is the eternal security of the saints. John Wesley. Conditional security. Security of the saints. That is eternal security. Strewn through the Bible. John Wesley. Conditional security. Strewn through the Bible. Strewn through the Bible. Hebrews 6 verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. Seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Wesley differed here with Arminius. He modified. He did not believe like Arminius' teachings, gave all his leaders to teach at that stage. That if you go back to sin, there's no forgiveness ever again. Wesley believed there's mercy and pardon the moment you seek him. But Wesley held on to other scriptures. Let's finish the Arminius original scriptures that based his faith that caused the warfare in the first place after the Reformation. So does Hebrews 6 verse 4. 2 Peter 2 verse 20. For if after we have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome,
the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them if they had not known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Hebrews 10, verse 26. But if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Verse 29. Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the blood of Christ? Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God? And hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Staggering verses. Staggering verses. Hebrews 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Here's where Wesley really embraced the scriptures to balance out and explain those which Hebrews was dealing with in a very different faculty. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Romans 11, verse 21. For if God spared not the natural branches, that is, the Jews, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the gospel, Colossians 1, verse 23. Grounded and settled. Matthew 24, verse 12. In the last days, Jesus said, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many, that means the most, the masses under the banner of Christianity in its context, shall fall away. But he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. He that endureth, he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. The same shall be saved. Ezekiel 18, verse 24. But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and doeth iniquity. When the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. But wait now, be careful, listen to this. It doesn't stop there, Ezekiel 3, verse 20. Listen carefully, preachers, because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned, preachers. Also thou hast delivered thy soul. Or was Ezekiel the only one in history? Or was that dispensational? Any scripture, passage, verse, anywhere in the entire Bible is dispensational and not applies to us if it is the reason my doctrine. Whew. Let me tell you something. The more a man hides behind dispensationalism, the less argument he has. Totally. Be careful. Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man, that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, literally in the Hebrew, return to sin, a life of sin and defilement. That's the context of the entire thing. Not just one isolated sin, otherwise the whole Bible. You've got to look at every scripture in the light of all scriptures, and if your doctrine, your interpretation of any verse contradicts any other verse in the Bible, you're a heretic. Unless you acknowledge that and say, that kind of, I don't know how to explain. Just to be honest, you know. Yeah. Because he is warned. He shall surely live because he is warned. Where do you see that in the New Testament? James 5 verse 19. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Can I repeat it? Or is that dispensation that we don't apply the whole of James apart from the last verse? We don't need to read, we dare not. It will confuse people. If Hebrews was dispensational, brother, the greatest book Andrew Murray ever wrote, the holiest of all, was heresy. Because he applied everything to us in his context, knowing what God was saying about the Jews, bringing it all to this side of the cross. But every statement was to not only the Jews to be warned, but everyone. According to the greatest preacher, according to Moody, not the greatest oratory. Moody looked at Spurgeon, but the greatest preacher. Because when he preached, no one could recover from the presence of God. It was brought through that man, the great Andrew Murray. Don't call him a heretic, please. Don't do that. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, the one that erred from the truth, let him know that he which converteth the sinner, that man that went back to his sin, and let him know that that which God said to Ezekiel, because he is warned, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. A multitude of sins. Conditional security. Listen very, very carefully now. C.S. Lewis. I wouldn't say I agree with everything that man said. But then actually I don't know one theologian in history that I agree with everything he said, so let's give him a grace. And actually, I don't know of many, many people who agree with everything I've ever said, so please don't throw me away. And don't throw C.S. Lewis away just because he did make a few errors, oh heavens, that have been taken out of context totally today to make films of trash, but anyway. C.S. Lewis said these words in the book Beyond Settlements. Any honest reading of the Bible must acknowledge that God's sovereignty and human choice exist side by side in the same biblical books, even in the same sentences. Oh, can I repeat that, dear man? Any honest reading of the Bible must acknowledge that God's sovereignty and human choices exist side by side in the same biblical books, even in the same sentences. My, where? Oh, brother, we are kept by the power of God. Of course we are. Through faith. Oh, my. So don't just quote, kept by the power of God, please. You'll be doing just what the Jehovah Witnesses do. They can only half quote half text, and they can't repeat the end of the text because it cancels out their doctrine. Don't become like a Jehovah Witness, please, for your doctrinal biasness. Paul said to the men on the ship, God hath promised. None of you should perish. No life shall perish. Two sentences later, they all decide to jump ship as the ship gets wrecked. Ye cannot be saved except ye abide in the ship. Oh? You mean God promised, but that could go wrong? Or is Paul going a bit doctrinally haywire? That which God promised isn't going to happen. Huh? He's going against what God said. Oh no, this is conditional. Read it in its context, for God's sake, not in isolated half verses or isolated chapters and forget the rest of the Bible. Read Romans 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Please, before you read Romans 9, you may accuse God of being a monster. Ooh. Tragically, the holy book of the living God suffers more from its exponents than from its opponents. Leonard Ravenhill. Can I repeat that? Tragically, the holy book of the living God suffers more from its exponents than from its opponents. From its opponents. You must keep the order. And even after the sermon, I am very fearfully aware that a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. I don't know where I got that, but it sounded good. Oh, you're still awake. Good. Beloved, the church has geared itself as never before in its history. Trust me. To what could be termed the Armageddon of Calvinism and Wesleyan Arminianism. Because of this aggressive intolerance of each other, we stand in danger of being viewed as merciless and cruel as Islam is to its own diversive doctrinal differences, that they want them dead and they kill them if they get in the way of what they interpret Islam to be in the Quran. We stand in danger as being viewed as merciless and cruel from the pulpit, sir, and in our books. You see the newest book come out on John Wesley? John Wesley, one of your great men here. I don't want to say his name, he might get a little bit offended at me. The greatest heretic that ever lived. John Wesley, let me tell you something, sir, if you hear the sermon. You've got to be off your head to call John Wesley a heretic, the greatest heretic that ever lived. He won more souls to God than any single man in history. Oh, haven't you read? And God did that? Oh. Spurgeon was quite good. He said, when he was asked, how could God have used a man like John Wesley with such a heresy? Heresy. Who, the greatest movement in the history of the world. So many souls were saved as a result worldwide. Just carrying on, even across America. The great Wesley speech. So Spurgeon said, it just shows you the grace of God that he can use even in a heretic. Well, that's a pretty good answer, isn't it? You can't touch Spurgeon. At least very few would try. Oh, we... Because of this aggressive intolerance. Oh, by the way, there's a new book come out now as to why Moody was not from God, but from the devil. He wasn't a total Calvinist. Sorry, that's the reason. Don't touch it. If you see it run, you'll be defiled. We stand in fearful danger of burying a great percentage of God's given word through bias intolerance and of subtle but conscious rejection, undermining all scriptures that do not agree, that are not in line with our biased views. We will reject those scriptures. We will deny them from the pulpit. And we will fight them doctrinally till no one will believe that they're from God for this dispensation or for any human if they disagree with our... Oh, even though they're intertwined with most of our preferred references, we will... not preach God's word if it disagrees with our bias. Carnal. That's too controversial. Oh, the hypocrisy of selective theologians. Who select the scriptures only if it suits their doctrinal statement at the cost of disregarding and rejecting all the scriptures that challenge and cancel out their biased views immediately, so they say these amazing words, not applicable to the gospel dispensation. Oh, brother, if it's the same verse, how can you leave out the second half? Oh, well, why would God allow two such contrasting doctrines to coexist and run parallel through the Bible? Beloved, if God is not beyond our comprehension to understand everything of him, he would not be God and no one would fear him. Man, in the end, has no option but to be cast upon grace. I believe that with all my heart. Brother, you're a liar. No matter who you are, no matter what your doctrine, if you say that you are not saved by grace alone. In the end, God will drive you, no matter who you are, to one conscious acknowledgement. Man has no option but to be cast upon grace. Does that make me a Calvinist? That's half a sentence. But! I love that word. If grace denies what God says is in his heart in all other scriptures, including holiness of life. Brother, a whole sermon I can give you. Romans 1, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! Hypocrite! Ooh, the rest of the chapter will tell you that. Don't doubt it. Ooh. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, that's outside the free will, and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Man has a responsibility, though we are cast on grace and have to accept it. Heavens, no. That is wonderful. Just before I'm dead, I'll preach it. Then they can crucify me. I won't lose much life. Anyway. Where does it end? Where does it end? Brother, I am concerned with one thing from the pulpit, not biased doctrines that cancel out the rest of the scriptures. I'm concerned with souls. I'm concerned with souls. If I need to be a Calvinist, I will give them those scriptures! And not say, listen, stay in your filth and depravity. Once saved, always saved. If you stay saved! Oh, sorry. With the scriptures, you've got to really pull apart if that isn't the condition. Of course, it's once saved, always saved. If you stay saved. Read the parable of the sower, which I preached about 5 years ago. I thought they'd never let me back in America. But it's on the internet. On about 100 websites if you want to hear it. Oh, if you stay saved. Yes, I will be a Calvinist where I need to. Where men are, don't believe in eternal security. They believe in eternal insecurity. Sorry. That's a bit facetious. And I will be a Wesleyan Arminius, where a man stands there brazenly in aggressive defiance of God with no fear of God before him. And I will give him James 5. I will give him many multitudes of scriptures to show him what God says until he trembles. And I have done that with preachers who fell back into depraved sin that was in the front pages of our newspapers. And for some reason, God put me in front of them, and they stood there saying, once saved, always saved. Brother, then I will be a Wesleyan Arminius, and I will give him at least 40 verses in the New Testament. I tell him he's in trouble, and then I run while he weeps. Yes. You've got to let me finish this, and don't you dare put that machine off, or I'm in trouble. There is such a thing as a bibliography, so you're not accused of plagiarism. I have read some interesting books in the last year. I knew that I was to preach a sermon for many years, so I've kept little things, memorized many verses. But oh, this year I had a wonderful time reading these books, of which I have quoted word perfect everything apart from this little discourse at the end where I lost my temper, where I became righteously indignation. Okay. That is a good excuse to get angry. Okay. You know what a man said to me about all these things? I don't want you near me. Something like this. We are to avoid those who are contentious. So I said, brother,
If everyone in this world that disagrees with your doctrine is contentious, then you are the most carnal, contentious person alive. If you cannot listen carefully and prayerfully and respectably to the other argument, you've lost the argument. Totally! You have no argument! You that fight for doctrines but not for souls, that will not tell men, let me shock you. John Calvin was with a man who committed suicide, and as he lay there dying, bleeding, pouring to death, the last seconds, you know what Calvin said? That's not in your pulpit. Look to God! Look to God's grace through the blood of Christ, and you will be saved! Oh. Wesley's probably shouting something up there. Well, why don't we say that? That really happened, sir. The end of his life. Not before he came to these doctrines. I think Calvin would be very grieved to know what's been said, he said, in most of our books. That we just quote half verses, every little thing, you know, till we get what we call hyper-Calvinism. And I think Wesley would turn over in his grave if that was possible and it's not possible. Of course, there's nothing there now. But just for want of a good word that's graphic and will shock you. He would turn over in his grave if he knew half the words the Wesleyan Arminius are saying that he said. You want a shock? Read his book that he wrote at the end of his life, apologizing for the first book on Christian affection. He rectified things as he got balanced. He's a good man. A man that can say, I'm sorry, I made a mistake, is great. A man that can't say that, get out of the pulpit or you'll bring people to hell. By refusing to tell them what God really says. So I will be a Wesleyan to the men that need it. I will be a Calvinist to those that up to now. I didn't have to be because no one knows what I am even now. Ha! What? I just quoted the scriptures. And afterwards they come in their hordes, Calvinist theologians across the world and America and Wesley and Arminius. There they sit and they're all discussing, what is he? Is he a Calvinist? Is he a Wesley and Arminius? Well, I just quote all the scriptures that throw in Calvin. I'm glad you don't know, brother. At least you'll come and hear me all over your life, even if it's just to try and catch me at my words. Oh, we're getting a bit too hot now, aren't we? And it was warm here. The next good thing here is an air conditioner, but that's when you get a few million rand more. You'll never invite me back, will you, Timothy and Brandon? Okay, here is the bibliography. Take note, excellent books on both sides that I took. And stated them unbiasedly. What is Calvinism and where it came from? And what is Wesleyan Arminianism? It follows John Wesley's later modified doctrines of the great heretic. No, sorry. The great man that started the war anyway. Wasn't Augustine. It was Calvin. So, what Wesley believed and taught, Arthur Atwood, excellent book. John Wesley and His World by John Pudney, brilliant. The Cambridge Dictionary of Christianity, one of the best theological books you will ever find. And I haven't found a word that isn't accurate to every single thing, biased, unbiasedly on both views. Shoo. Wonderful. The Cambridge Dictionary of Christianity. It's been edited by Daniel Potter. That's good, because these statements that were made in their time in the Cambridge, Oxford, the Cambridge Dictionary of Christianity, need just to be modified slightly, but not lose the truth. The Doctrines of Grace by James Montgomery Boyce and Philip Graham Rycon. Okay. The Surgeon's Pulpit, sermon number 52, entitled Free Will, a Slave. 1855 December, from New Park Street Chapel, Southwark, London, by C.H. Spurgeon. The Forgotten Spurgeon by Ian Murray, excellent book. It tells you how he was barred for the last nearly 30 years of his life from over 80% of every pulpit that he established because of his great acceptance through his oratory ability anointed by the Holy Ghost and his expository preaching, which I don't think any man has ever come near. Wesley was wonderful, but whoa, exposition. Okay, Arminian Theology, Myths and Realities, Roger E. Olson. Wesley's Sermon,
entitled Saving Grace and also Free Grace. Excellent books. If you can just get them, you can pack up books. 50 of the greatest sermons Wesley ever preached. That's a good book. You can get it if you want to. Theological Guide to Calvin's Institutes. Edited by David W. Hall and Peter A. Lilbach. Essays and Analysis, the Calvin 500 series. Excellent books. Beautiful. Oh, the Institutes of Christian Religion, regarded by the Calvinists generally worldwide over history as the greatest document of our faith. I disagree with them, but it's very good. Edited by Tony Lorraine and Hilary Osborne. C.S. Lewis, Beyond Shadowlands. Notes by Dennis Bratzer, excellent theologian. From the internet, you just look under Wesleyanism and Calvinism. He's a total Wesleyan. That's all right. Good theological statements. I only borrowed one of his statements, by the way, one sentence, but I got to acknowledge it. Very good statement. And here we are. So you go on. Fighting for doctrine and denying the scriptures of sovereign God so is necessary for men to be what he wants them to be in his knowledge of God, because if he isn't sovereign, brother, we're in trouble. But if man has no free will, we're in trouble. And if it's up to us to get to heaven, there's no hope. But brother, if there is conditions, you're in trouble. If you blind your eyes and verses as you read faithfully and then come to a couple of verses and say, no ways. I won't acknowledge this in the Bible, for me anyway. Be balanced. Don't be a Calvinist. Now I'm in trouble. Don't be a Wesleyan Arminian at the cost of having the right to preach everything in this book. Because that's total hypocrisy. And get out of the pulpit for God's sake. If you don't think half of the verses that apply to these doctrines God wanted us to preach or even use. Can we stand, please? Now, Father, I know that this statement of church history and the scriptures that men fought with in great righteous indignation must have staggered many hearts here tonight. But, Lord, I do know this, in this world, unless they are warned to be what God has wanted us to embrace from both sides and to give, and they'll end up taking books and calling in their ignorance John Wesley from Satan. As the one man said in this book, I hate John Wesley more than I hate Satan. Now, Lord, we know that such statements are from hypocritical failures, though theologians. Help us not to destroy each other and let the world go to hell while we're doing it, just because of our biased doctrines. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. I do hope that this will fortify you, young man, that you think you don't need this. Trust me, a sovereign God wouldn't have you here to use your free will to hear the sermon and try and get balanced for soul's sake, even if you aren't nailing. Listen, I'm 44 years preaching. They haven't crucified me yet. They won't. Just be balanced. 2 years ago, I preached a sermon on this, which was the stepping stone to this sermon that I knew in my heart I'm going to put together, which was thrilling, enthralling. Bro, it was enthralling. I don't think anybody's had more of an adventure in life than God gave me, searching the scriptures, memorizing them in their thousands, and preaching them to hundreds of thousands. Because he honors his word above all things, and he will honor any man who does also all his word. Please brace yourself and to be fortified to those extremists that will make you reject half of God's word one day. Don't go out looking for fights, by the way. That is silly. And let's be honest. What I've done now, let's be very honest. According to the Lord, I've got very little left in life. According to the, 70, I'm 65. I've got 5 years left. If it's God's grace, I don't know if I've got tomorrow. But the fact is, I've kept the course. I've finished. So if this is when God wants my ministry to be crucified, by America, because I'm unbiased towards both groups, and I believe we need to get together and not fight each other. Our souls is despair and walk away from Christianity as one incredible hypocrisy. Yes. Take the tape. Send it to your minister. Oh, that's naughty. Bart, if you want to, why not? All right. Shake the boat a little. Just wait for 6, 7, 8 more weeks, 7 weeks. Even on the other side of the world. And do it. The dust will settle before I come back. This is a very controversial sermon, which I'm going to preach a very refined version, being very cruel and ruthless to bring out that which I think God really wanted down to a certain time limit on the Sermon Index, live, whatever you call it. Anyway, up in Georgia, Atlanta, that they have these fellows, Paul Washer and other guys and myself, just preaching one sermon each. So I'm preaching this sermon, but it will be very different and very sharpened because I'm sharpening it and giving it faithfully from God's heart, I believe. Pray for me on that day because a lot of preachers across the world, even the movement I belong to, probably will excommunicate me for not being biased, rigid, hyper, whatever they believe. Okay, so did we pray? No, you would have remembered. If I ask Timothy and if I ask Brandon to come and pray, they might say, whoa, no ways will we have him back. So we won't do that. Tomorrow they'll pray. Thank you for being so kind as to tolerate such an unworthy, weak, base, despised man as I am. And don't doubt it, I know it, in case anyone got the wrong message. There's such things God chooses. No flesh can glory in his presence, and I am weak, base, and despised. But for some reason, God, in spite of all hell that's within against me through such sermons, especially the word of God as it stands, uncompromised and fearlessly preached, as it stands in its context, God has let me preach to literally hundreds of thousands of people because of my love for God's word. Love God's word, brother, all of it, and give all of it. Even if the preacher fights you. Just don't blind yourself to what God says, because both sides are needed. Father, take this word and fortify us to stand up against all the warfare that's rising up so swiftly, that churches are being destroyed, families are being destroyed, that literally hate each other more intensely than they hate Islam, because it isn't their doctrine. Have mercy, fortify us that we won't join such band loads of people who reject all the scriptures, who have answers that just don't make sense to multitudes of scriptures, that they say God didn't intend it for us. Now, Lord, protect us and help us to be men who are faithful to the truth, valiant for the truth, men who have hazarded their lives for the gospel's sake, men wondered at, no matter what comes upon us. For Christ's sake, in his name, amen. Tomorrow, I won't preach so controversial, okay? And I won't preach so long, okay? But you will never again in your entire life hear this, both sides, unbiased. Just to get a balanced view. We are dismissed, and God bless you.